John chapter 11. And we come to one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible because I love resurrection. And that's what this chapter, of course, is all about, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And it's a story that I often teach, a message I often teach at funerals, because it speaks of resurrection in more ways than one. You know, Jesus will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And I often at a funeral will leave that question that Jesus left with Martha, do you believe this? Because that's ultimately what our faith is based on. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? We're going to celebrate that in a couple weeks on Easter Sunday. We celebrate it every day, but we're going to celebrate it a little extra, with a little more oomph on Easter Sunday as we meet over at Jackson Liberty High School for one service. So remind you of that. And you know, you guys remember to invite friends. You know, take some of the cards we have, hand them out to your neighbors and friends, bring them out to that service. It'll be a great time. Well, as we come to John 11, it says in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, John uniquely gives us this story in the gospel of Lazarus, and he mentions Mary and his sisters, the other sister, Martha. And this Mary, he mentions, is the one who anoints Jesus' feet with oil, and this is actually recorded in the next chapter, in chapter 12. It's also in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew, and they don't give us the name of the woman in those two, but John goes ahead and tells us. And I believe the reason that John gives us this information of this relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus is because he wants to establish that they have a close relationship. Jesus was close to this family. It seems that he spent much time with these folks when he was in the area of Jerusalem. Bethany's a couple miles from Jerusalem, close by. And so when he would be in that area, you know, he would visit with them. And there seems to be hints within the text and even within tradition that they were rather wealthy, so they were someone who Jesus could get some respite from, if you will. You know, you think about Jesus' life and how busy he was and all that he did all the time. He needed people to minister to him also on a physical basis, you know, as far as his needs physically to be able to rest and have some time to, you know, maybe have a nice meal, home-cooked meal, you know, instead of being on the road eating falafels, you know. So Jesus spent time there, Bethany, this small village outside of Jerusalem, and the sisters send word that Lazarus is sick, the one whom you love. They say the one whom you love, and it's interesting because the word here that's used for love is not the word that you might suspect. You know, we know in the Greek language there's several words for love. But this word is the word phileo love. It's like saying, hey, Jesus, your friend is sick. Your buddy. They were that kind of relationship. And the one you love. And they're sort of saying, your friend is sick. And Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. But do you know that he's also our friend? Jesus is our friend. And I love this about the Lord. I love the fact that he is obviously our master. And you know, we need to be careful. We need to be respectful, obviously. We don't go, hey, bro, you know, to Jesus in that sense. But he is our friend, and I'm blessed by that concept. He's a friend of sinners like us. And even though we are his friend and he is our Lord, it does not mean that we're immune to sickness. We notice this right here in the text. Here is Lazarus, who is a friend of Jesus. You would think, wow, that would keep him protected. No, not necessarily. He gets sick. And this is a place where Jesus has received hospitality, and yet this family is facing difficulty and tragedy. And I think that's important to see in the scriptures, because again, there are those in the church who will say that we should never face those things, and if we do, it's a lack of faith. I don't say anything in here about Lazarus's lack of faith. It simply says he was sick. You know, this human frame is going to get sick. It's just a fact. It's just the way it is. The older I get, the more aware I am of that. The more it's breaking down. It's just not working the way it used to, right? You try and get it to do what it used to do, and it won't do it anymore. Your brain still says it will, but it won't do it. I find this like if I ever play basketball, which I don't often any longer, but when I used to play basketball, you know, I actually played quite a bit of basketball. I was into basketball. And you know, now if I play basketball, it's kind of like my body says, jump for that rebound. And all of a sudden I see someone much younger than me flying by, you know. And I just kind of go, oh, there, yeah, I used to do, well, I never really did that. But it's close, you know. And it says, when Jesus heard, you know, and they want to make sure they get word to Jesus. They do the right thing. The sickness apparently had progressed. We don't know how long he was sick, but it had progressed to the point of something seriously enough that they were sending for Jesus. And I'm sure that Mary and Martha, knowing Jesus as well as they did, were very confident when they sent word to Jesus, we know the master can take care of this. I'm sure they believed that. And they send word to Jesus, Lazarus, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. And they're probably just expecting as soon as Jesus gets here, it's all going to be fine. He's going to be made well. But when Jesus heard that, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Of course, it will result in physical death, but not ultimately, because we know the story. But they didn't know the story. They didn't know what was going to happen. And these events, by the way, will lead us directly up to the crucifixion. It will lead even to the arrest of Jesus Christ. This scenario with Lazarus. And ultimately, that is the glorification. It says that God may be glorified. You know, God was glorified in the death of Jesus Christ. And God can be glorified in a Christian's death. And God is glorified in the death of Lazarus, but then God will also be glorified in the resurrection of Lazarus. And so the messenger, you know, that went, we don't know who the messenger was. You imagine this guy, he goes, delivers the word to Jesus. And it says in verse 5, Jesus loved Mary and her sister Martha and Lazarus, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a contradiction in terms here, right? Wait a minute. Jesus loved them, but Jesus stayed 2 days. Jesus loved them, but Jesus delayed. Jesus loved them, but Jesus didn't show up on their timetable. Do you ever have that happen to you? All of us have. We think that Jesus, we want Jesus to come in the time that we want him to come. And here's this messenger. He comes back and, you know, perhaps he even tells Mary and Martha, you know, yeah, the Lord said the sickness isn't unto death, but for the glory of God. And oh, by the way, he's not coming right away. And I'm sure they were like, oh, great news. What do we do now? Kind of thing. And he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. He waits 2 days. And this does not seem like the best answer. And I know you've prayed to the Lord. I have also. And asked the Lord for something. And the answer you got, or the lack of answer you got, did not seem to you to be the best answer. You're waiting 2 days. Wait a minute, Lord. Can we back up and start this story all over? Your friend is sick. Don't you want to show yourself mighty in this? Don't you want to do a miracle right now? Now, again, remember, we know the end of the story. We know he raises Lazarus from the dead, but they didn't know that. And by the way, when he says, now, when it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, that word for love is the word agape, God's perfect love. So we see that he loves him with phileo love, which is that love of brotherly love. And that brotherly love might be one where you would respond, but agape love responds only on God's timing. The Lord knows what time it is exactly right in all situations. And he does not always show up on our timetable. What are you going through tonight? That maybe there's something you just think, Lord, if you just do this, Lord, everything will be fine. And Lord, by the way, could you just do it yesterday? Could you just do it now, Lord, since I'm in need right now? I want you to do it right now, Lord. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to wait a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months or however long he has you wait. You know, I don't mind when the Lord says no. And I love it when the Lord says yes. But I don't love it when the Lord says wait. Right? That's the answer that's the hardest one for us to get is wait. Because we're also impatient, right? I mean, we're such an impatient society. We drive 60 miles an hour on the road, and when we get stuck behind a school bus, we are like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Why do they have to drop these kids off anyway, you know? I can attest to that. I got stuck today. And you know, by the way, just a little aside. When I was a kid, you had to go to a corner, and they picked up all the kids at a corner. Isn't that true, right? What do they do now? They stop at every house. I'm like, these kids are spoiled. I mean, I used to walk uphill both ways in the snow 4 miles. Come on. It's true, though. They stop at every single house. And you're just like, are you kidding? You're stopping again? You mean that kid couldn't walk from that yard to that yard? But Jesus waits 2 days. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going up there again? Talking about going to Judea. You know, they're like, wait a minute, they're trying to kill you. You're going back to Judea? Are you sure about this, Lord? They're trying to protect Jesus from being taken and from being put to death. And understandably, they would have that attitude. But notice and remember that Jesus could not be taken until his time had come. They did not understand what was coming 1 week later. Within 1 week, Jesus would be arrested and crucified from this time. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? By the way, do you notice that Jesus says there's 12 hours in the day? We treat it like there's 8-hour days and even less. You know, we work 8 hours and we're like, oh, I gotta work 8 full hours. Ooh. Jesus said there's 12 hours in the day. You know, an 8-hour work week only came in with the unions. I don't know if you realize that. 12-hour work week, 12-hour days, 8-hour work week. Did I say week? No, I mean day, whatever. Not that they think the unions are bad. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to get in trouble with union people. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You know, the idea is he gives them a very natural explanation that they need to work the works of God while the light is there, as he had said in a previous chapter. You know, you need to walk in the light and do what you can while there is light. Jesus, looking at the next week of this time and the walk of the light that he's going to be in to accomplish some final ministry before he goes to the cross, it's going to become very dark, is what he says. It's going to become very dark very soon. And we got to do what we can do while we can do it. You know, we got to strike while the iron's hot, if you will. When we can minister to people, we need to minister to people. We have a window of opportunity, as Jesus is saying. is the idea. And you know, that's also true today. We have the light. We have the Spirit of God. You know, there's going to be a time when darkness comes upon this earth in an incredible way, spiritual darkness. When the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be such darkness because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be removed in a sense because Christians will no longer be here. And when that takes place, man, there's going to be darkness on this world. We have light right now. We have the opportunity to still be a light. Even within our nation, that light is being extinguished as we speak. There are attempts to take away that light. We have that opportunity right now. We can serve. We can preach the gospel. We have the freedom. One day we could lose that. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, Jesus uses the word for sleep. That means that he's dead. He died. But the disciples don't get it. They say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. You know, somebody's sick, you say, hey, take a nap. You know, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm sure these words came as a shock to them, as those words come as a shock to us when we hear that someone has died. When you get that news, when we get that news that someone has died, it just really does something, doesn't it? And it really doesn't seem to matter how sick the person is. Even when people are really, really sick and maybe dying of cancer, when it finally happens, it's still a shock to our system. We still get this overwhelming, like, what? Really? Because we were not made to handle death. Death is very painful to us. You know why? Because man was made to live forever. We were made for life. We weren't made for death. And so when we face death, we get all out of sorts. We get really kind of all mixed up. Our whole system goes into a weirdness, you know. And we don't even really know how to grieve. We don't know how to be. And those of us, and most of us in this room, you've experienced someone close to you who's died. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes. Now, that doesn't seem to go together either when we read it, but we'll explain, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now, he's not glad that Lazarus is dead or for their sorrow in that sense. He's glad for their sakes because of what they're about to experience. You see, Jesus knows that resurrection is even better than healing. Jesus could have showed up and healed Lazarus, but he's going to show himself even more mighty in this resurrection than he would have if he had shown up and healed him. He'd already healed lots of people. As far as we know, there's only 3 records of people that he raised from the dead in the scriptures. You have the widow of Nain's son, you have Jairus' daughter, and you have Lazarus. And certainly Lazarus is the most elaborate of the stories, and certainly Lazarus being dead 4 days, as we're going to see, is the most dramatic of these resurrections. So Jesus is going to do something very unique here. You know, he didn't seem to regularly raise people from the dead. Now, we don't know. There may have been other resurrections that are not recorded, because John does tell us that if everything that was ever he ever did or said was recorded, there wouldn't be volumes enough to hold, books to hold the volumes that would be written. But Jesus wants to build their faith. And he says that you may believe. He says, I'm glad for your sakes because of what I'm about to do is going to blow your mind and it's going to build your faith. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Now, apparently Thomas had a twin or he had the nickname of a twin. We never hear of who his twin is, but when you read this, I kind of think many of us might be his twin because he's very pessimistic. Some, by the way, some commentators actually say that Thomas looked very much like Jesus, and that's why he was called the twin. I don't know about that one. That seems a little weird to me. But maybe he was a twin and he was pessimistic himself. Certainly, we see Thomas, he's called Doubting Thomas. We know that he's the one that doubted the Lord's resurrection. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, tradition, Hebrew tradition tells us that the spirit, this is just tradition, the spirit of a man hovered over the body for 3 days. By the fourth day, the body became unrecognizable even to their own spirit, and the spirit would leave at that point. Now, that's just tradition. That's not biblical, okay? Mary and Martha had likely watched their brother take his final breath, or what they thought was his final breath. They're in mourning. Jesus comes. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary, Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. By the way, they had professional mourners, and the more wealthy you were, the more professional mourners you would hire. So they had people who would come and actually weep and wail for you. So you made sure you had plenty of crying going on. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. They're all in the home together. They probably could see a group coming from a distance, and at some point somebody maybe runs ahead and lets them know, hey, Jesus is on the way. He's coming. The Master is coming. And Martha, she runs out to meet him. Now, we don't know if Mary knew he was coming and she's just not ready to talk to him yet, but she's sitting in the house. She doesn't go. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how did she say it? Did she say it with some indignation, like, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died? Or did she say it sort of like, you know, Lord, I'm just disappointed. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We don't really know how she said it. We don't know the tone of voice. But this, the intimation is, Lord, where have you been? We sent 4 days ago. We sent prior to 4 days ago. We know that it's 4 days since he died, right? So 2 days Jesus waited. That means it was probably 6 days ago. It's almost a week. But it's hard when you're facing these things. Why did you let us down, Lord? We've been here. We think if we could have done things differently. You know, when someone dies, we go through this. You think about how things could have been different when someone dies. I mean, when my dad died, I went through this. I went through things in my mind. If we had done this differently or this differently or this differently, he would have lived longer. And that's kind of a natural thing for all of us to go. It's hard for us to give in to God's sovereign will, to rest in that. It's not an easy thing to rest in the will of God. And especially initially, when the person first dies or something, some tragedy first happens, we're just thinking, well, if this had happened or this had happened or this had happened, you know. I mean, I think of Dave Gordet and his death not long ago. You know, I think of that. If he had just not worked on that car, you know, he died with a car that fell on him and killed him. If he had just not worked on the car, if he had just not put the car on the blocks, if he had somehow had a better jack, if, you know. And those kinds of things, they come to mind. It's hard to harmonize death of your brother when Jesus is your best friend, right? That's a hard thing to bring together. It's hard for them to realize the will of God, but that's what they're facing. If you had been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. But then she says something very interesting. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, is she saying she knows he can raise him from the dead? I don't know, because later on she'll say, he's been in there 4 days, Lord. I don't know if you want to open that grave. It stinks. But she does believe he can do impossible things. And she's heard, I'm sure, that Jesus has raised others from the dead. I'm sure she's heard of the Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow. And Jesus then says to her, your brother will rise again. He tells her plainly. But she says, well, Lord, Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I realize that. I get that, Lord. And you know, it's interesting. She understood that one day there would be a resurrection. They knew about resurrection. Jesus had told them about resurrection in John chapter 5. He had mentioned resurrection. He said, do not marvel at these things, for the hour is coming at which in which all the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And certainly other passages in the book of Acts and Hebrews and so on speak of resurrection. There's no doubt. In fact, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees about resurrection. There was a debate between them that the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. That's, of course, why they were sad, you see. I know that's terrible. Sorry. I've used that one before. But in the Old Testament, it speaks of resurrection also. In Psalm 17, it says, "For as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness," speaking of the Lord. In Psalm 49:14, it says, like sheep they are made laid in a grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul, verse 15 says, from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Isaiah 25 says, he swallowed up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away any tears from their faces, the rebuke of his people, and will take away from all the earth, for God has spoken. Isaiah 26 says, the dead shall live. Daniel says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. It is in the scriptures over and over that man will rise again. Men will live forever. We are eternal. That is a fact, resurrection. And she knew this. And these things clearly pointed to the resurrection of the dead. And she was familiar with her Bible, so she knew the truth. But then Jesus says to her something that's so incredible as far as this passage, verse 25, and key in on this. This is the key passage. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the wording there really is shall never, ever die. And then he asks her the question, do you believe this? And if you're here tonight and somebody brought you here or you don't know Jesus Christ personally, this is the issue. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead? Because that is what Christianity is based upon. It's not based upon a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not based upon what church you go to. It is based upon whether you believe that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth, died on a cross for your sin and mine, and on that third day rose from the grave. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religious system, religious belief, every other guru, every other teacher. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He is praying for you and for me. He is a man for eternity. He has given up his deity in a sense, and not his deity fully, but he's given up his glory to be in human form. And yet he is glorified again, even in human form. And it's a mysterious thing. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I mean, that is what we believe. And he is saying the resurrection is standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection. This body will die unless the rapture comes first. But my spirit will never die because I know Jesus Christ. And Jesus relates this to Martha on her terms. Martha was the one type of person that needed an explanation. You know, and he relates to her on those terms. He will relate to Mary on emotional terms, because Mary is an emotional person. You can see that through the scriptures. Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. If you put your trust in him, though you may die physically, you will not die spiritually. You will live forever. Will never, ever die. And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." She gets it. Mary and Martha both got it. Martha gets it. She gives the right answer here. She confesses him as Christ. She's clearly a strong believer in Jesus. She had her theology down. But she doesn't yet understand, "Oh yeah, you mean you're going to raise my brother from the dead?" She doesn't get that. But she gets the picture. She gets the theology. And when she said these things, verse 28, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." You know, by the way, when you are facing crisis in your life, you're facing the death of a loved one, realize that the master is calling for you. You know, it's a great thing to know that you have people around you when someone dies. You know, we all need that. And you get phone calls, or you get text messages, or you get contacted, or people come and comfort you, or they come to the, you know, the funeral or the gravesite or whatever. And it's a wonderful thing to be comforted by other people. But ultimately, it's the master calling you that makes all the difference. It's knowing that Jesus, the great master, the great teacher, is there. And he wants to minister to you. And he says this, it says that she went to the master. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So apparently Martha told him. Then the Jews who were there, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." She's not heading to the tomb. They think she's heading to the tomb to weep there, to the grave, but she is going to the feet of the master. She's going to see Jesus, her great teacher. You know, a lot of people like to go to a grave site when someone dies, you know, of their loved ones. Personally, I don't, that doesn't do much for me, because when I go, they're not there anyway in my mind. Like, you know, my dad, you know, his grave site, I've been there a couple times. I don't sense anything when I go there. I just go and some dirt there, there's a stone, you know. I'd rather come to the master's feet when I want to just kind of pour out my heart about that. I have to settle that, the things, you know, between us with the Lord, really. And Mary is often found worshiping at the master's feet. We see her when the story of Mary and Martha, when Martha is doing all the cooking and cleaning in the house, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha gets upset with her. She's like, "What are you doing, you know? You lazy bum, sitting there at the feet of Jesus, get up, you know." And Jesus looks at Martha, and, you know, that's a paraphrase a little bit, but Jesus says, "She's chosen the better one. She's chosen the better thing, to sit at my feet." And she comes and she's grieving, and when she is grieving, she comes to that place, you know. And, you know, I think those personal times, you know, when my dad died, again, I didn't cry real heavily when he died. I didn't get really emotional at the funeral, you know, when people were coming. I didn't cry then. That's not when I had my time. I had my time of weeping before the Lord, just when I thought about him and just prayed and asked God to just show me, you know. And it doesn't mean, by the way, it's right or wrong to weep, you know, in either way. But, you know, it's before the Lord. We need to come before the Lord. Isn't it weird, by the way, about grief, how, you know, it'll just hit you in a wave, you know. It just sort of like, you're just going along, and all of a sudden you see something. And my one friend who lost his wife, John Corson, whose wife and daughter both died, he calls it grief buttons. like these buttons that get pushed in you emotionally that just sort of trigger, and you know, you can get caught off guard with it. You don't even know. And sometimes I've had it happen to me when I'm around people and I'm like, oh, I don't want to cry in front of people. I can't do this. I got to go hide somewhere, you know, kind of thing. You know, because real men, we don't cry, right? But if you are grieving tonight, or this brings to mind some grief in your heart, just remember that coming to the feet of Jesus with it is the answer. He knows your hurt and your pain like no one else does. And when Mary came where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It seems like she and Martha had rehearsed this one. You know, she says exactly the same thing. And was her tone the same? We don't know. She is weeping at the time. He says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? You know, it tells us here that Jesus groaned and was troubled. This word for troubled is the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14 when he says to us, let not your heart be troubled. So wait a minute, Jesus is troubled. Why should he then be able to tell us not to have our heart be troubled? Well, because when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And what he's doing is he's telling him about heaven. And he's telling him that you don't need to be troubled because I'm heading to heaven. Well, here he says, it says that Jesus is troubled. Why is he troubled? Because he's looking at death. And he's looking at what death does. He gets them to move along. Where have you laid him? And this word troubled, it's the idea that he's agitated or stirred up. There was, in a sense, even a bit of anger within this. And I'm sure God was and is angry at the whole concept of death. God never wanted death to come into this world. Do we understand that? God created man for life, but only because of sin. Because of man's disobedience, death has entered into this world. And it's so clear how he loved them. It says, he's moved with this moment, and his love for them is very evident. And it says, they said to him, Lord, come and see where they've laid him. And Jesus, it tells us in verse 35, wept. And this, of course, is the shortest verse in the Bible. Why did he weep? Again, not for Lazarus. You know, he knew that Lazarus was safe in Abraham's bosom. He's not weeping for Lazarus except for the fact that maybe he's got to bring him back. And by the way, Lazarus likely didn't want to come back. You know, he's experiencing a glimpse of glory, I'm sure, in Abraham's bosom that we've never seen before. But this indicates the compassion that Jesus has, that he weeps with those who weep. He wept. He wept because of death. He wept because of the pain. He wept because he was troubled in his spirit over what he saw people going through. And do you understand that when you weep, Jesus Christ weeps with you? When you hurt, he hurts with you. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. They think he's weeping for Lazarus, but he's not. He's about to raise him from the dead. He knew what he was going to do. He's weeping for death itself, the grief of it, the pain of it, the heartache of it, what it caused. Here is Jehovah God weeping for the pain and suffering of death. And, you know, those who marveled that Jesus loved Lazarus need to realize he loved them too. Many people I know say, it's really good that you have a relationship with God the way you do. Did you ever have someone say that? But isn't it better, like you want to say to them, don't you know that Jesus loves you too? Don't you know that Jesus wants to have this relationship with you? It's not just about what I have or what God's done in my life, but what can he do in your life? He wants to be your friend, just like he was Lazarus's friend. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You know, it's kind of like they're saying, this is this guy's friend. How come he didn't heal his friend? After all, he opened the eyes of the blind man. He's healed plenty of other people. Why couldn't he just heal Lazarus? So they begin to question. Then Jesus, again groaning himself in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, by the way, don't you realize that Jesus could have just gone, bink, and moved the stone? He could have just spoken, stone, move, and it would have moved. But he tells them to take away the stone. He could have done it himself. But he has them participate in his power, in his revealing of Lazarus, in the resurrection power. Jesus has them participate in this revival of Lazarus. You know, we pray for revival, right? I want revival. You want revival? Do we want to roll away the stone that's blocking revival? We want to, but are we willing to? What stone is there on your heart or in your life or my life? What compromise? What area is there where we've got some stone blocking what God wants to do? The Lord says, you take away the stone. Move it. You move the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, I got to say, the King James shines in this one. The New King James doesn't do it. The King James says, Lord, he stinketh. And that is absolutely, you know, more accurate, really. He stinketh. I mean, he stinks, and he's going to continue to stink. Because by 4 days, you know, rigor mortis is set in, and the eyes have sunk into the head, The body is just really changing. His face is sunk in by this time. His stomach would be bloated up. You know, the rotting process is in full swing. I won't paint too ugly a picture for you, but it's pretty ugly. Again, they didn't embalm them. This wasn't like, you know, how we do, you know, with funerals and things where they clean the body up and they make it all. They wash the bodies and they make certain, they do certain things. They spice them, but they didn't have this system that we have today. So he stinketh. They were aware. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? See, this is how we know that Martha didn't know what he was going to do, because she says, Lord, he stinks. I mean, you don't want to do this, Lord. I mean, this is not going to be pretty. But he says, do you want to see what God will do? Did I not say to you that if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God? You know, there's a word for us tonight. Are you looking for God to be glorified in some situation? Jesus says, would you believe, and then you'll see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's praying out loud for their sake, so that those who are listening may believe. He wants them to believe. You know, Jesus' goal is always to get more people to believe. And you realize that should be our goal. That should be our vision in life, our direction in life should be, how can we get more people to believe in Jesus Christ? You know, I have sometimes have people tell me they don't like it when the church gets bigger. They say, you know, I liked it when the church was real small. There was just a little group of us, you know. I struggle with that in my mind. That doesn't make sense to me. Because the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and bring in more fish. Right? We're fishers of men to bring more to Christ. So if the church grows and develops and more people come and more people are hearing the word and more people are saved, that seems to be we're fulfilling what God's called us to be and to do. I always marvel at these church buildings where they build these tiny little buildings. Like, what vision did those guys ever have? You know, they build a church building, it fits 40 or 50 people. But be that as it may, the Lord here, he is at this gravesite, and he says that you may believe. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He doesn't say, "Hey, Larry, come on out." It's different, you know. Again, with the widow Nain's son, he lifts his hand. He just picks him up, lifts his hand. With the Jairus' daughter, he just speaks to her, and gently and calls her. Not with a loud voice, but here he uses a loud voice. Maybe if you're dead 4 days, you can't hear as good. I don't know. But notice he uses his name. And it's been said, and I think it's true, if he didn't use his name, then all the graves would have emptied right there. If he just said, "Come forth," it would have been just a bunch of dead men walking. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. This is the way they would wrap them. It wasn't like a mummified thing. It was just sort of lightly wrapped around them with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, the shroud, similar to what Jesus would have had on when he died. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him from the grave clothes. You know, that's what Jesus Christ does. He looses us from the grave clothes. I've been loosed, haven't you? Death no longer has dominion over me. Death no longer has a sting in my life. You'll read someday, if you're alive, if we don't get raptured, someday you'll read that Chris McCarrick died. Don't believe it. It's not true. I've just changed address. Just transferred to the new place, and I'm getting a new model, and I'm looking forward to that. Because I'm going to be able to play basketball again. Maybe, I don't know. I don't think I'll be interested in that, to be honest. But that's what Jesus has done for us. He's loosed us from the grave clothes. Let him go. And I'm sure somebody said, "Hey, by the way, give him a bath and give him something to eat. He's probably hungry. 4 days, it's a long time to not have a meal." And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. We see God is glorified through this resurrection, through this salvation, because of the witness of the powerful work that Jesus Christ did here. This incredible story of Lazarus raising from the dead. And that's why when we give the word and we share these truths, we have the opportunity to say the same thing come forth, that many would believe in him. Let me challenge you this week. Share the story of Lazarus raising from the dead with someone. Maybe a coworker or a friend or a relative. You say, "Do you know? Did you know there's this guy in the Bible that rose from the dead?" And if they say, yeah, I know that Jesus rose from the dead. No. There's another guy. Let me read this story to you. And just take him through it. Just read right through it, you know. See what the Lord might do. Resurrection power. You see, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." And through that resurrection power and life, he brings life to others. Verse 46, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." There's always tattletales in the group. Well, I was wanting to get through the chapter, but we're not going to make it. What can we learn from the resurrection story of Lazarus? First of all, Christians go through trials just like everyone else. We face tragedies, we face illness, we face deaths in our family. It's not that we're excluded from these things, but in fact, God wants to show himself money and be glorified in and through our lives. And it says, friends of yours and relatives of yours watch you go through these things. that you can be a great witness to them. Secondly, Jesus doesn't always respond on our timetable, does he? He's not moved by our circumstances, but he has his perfect timing for everything. Thirdly, belief in the resurrection and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is essential to every Christian. To realize that he is the resurrection and the life. And to realize that he has the power to raise people from the dead. And if he can raise people from the dead, what can he do in your life and in mine today? What issue do you have that needs to be dealt with today? Do you want to cast that care on him tonight? He cares for you. Fourthly, the Lord may have in mind a greater work than we would initially desire. You know, you can be sure that Mary and Martha would have just loved to have Lazarus be healed. And that would have been less painful for them. If Jesus had shown up and healed Lazarus, it would have been less painful. They wouldn't have had to go through the grieving process they went through. But just because something's less painful doesn't mean it's better. There are times when things are painful for us, but they're better for us. It's kind of the thing we say in working out, no pain, no gain. Well, it's also true spiritually. You are deepened when you go through these things. Trials, struggles, difficulties. And there is no shortcut. There's no way to get it any other way, it seems as though. They wanted healing, but they got resurrection. And resurrection is way better than healing. And when Jesus wants to do a work, he wants us to be involved in it, moving the stones to prepare for that resurrection. I pray that he would stir us to move whatever stones need to be moved so that true revival can come to us personally. God's stirring me right now that I need to be revived. I need to get even that much more serious with him, that much deeper in his word. Humble me, Lord. Break me. Make me the man you want me to be. And if we would all pray that, what could God do? And I would certainly say these passages are a great preparation for us for Resurrection Sunday, wouldn't you? You guys have had a little glimpse, right? So prepare your heart even for what God wants to do in these next few weeks. Pray for resurrection and power, resurrection power in your life and in all of our lives and in our church. Because God has things in his heart that he wants to accomplish. He's just looking for people to pour it through. Let's bow our heads.